We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you have given us in your grace and love and mercy for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you uncover the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, the first seven verses, one little sparrow. We are inching closer and closer by the minute to the death of our Savior. And the text begins, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, then when they're gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This is one of those times again where literally thousands of people were gathered together to hear the Lord. Luke describes it as an innumerable multitude. It was a very great crowd. One translation has it, a crowd of many thousands. And it looked like everything was going really well. The numbers were there. And he began his preaching here to his disciples. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all. So, surrounded by all of these people, what would the message be? Would it be, we're doing everything right, so don't change anything. Look at all the people coming in. This is what it's all about. He didn't say that. He said to his disciples, first of all, beware. A warning. A warning to his disciples. Probably, maybe just the 12, or maybe the 70. He had sent 70 out to preach and teach also. But when they see these big crowds coming here, here's a warning. And the warning is this. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. So, the figure of leaven in Scripture refers to a secret penetrating power, and it spreads mysteriously. Every single time that the word leaven occurs in Scripture, it's in an evil sense, speaking of the mystery of the kingdom of the devil, except once. One time. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does this. He will use a specific word in one sense all the way through the Bible, except one time, and then it will be used in a different way. So, while it's true that leaven generally, almost always, refers to the growth of the kingdom of the devil, there's one time when it refers to the growth of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God grows mysteriously also. It's like leaven which a woman took and hid in some meal and it pretty soon the whole thing was leavened. There's a very, very mysterious growth about this. And we look at the world today, and it amazes us how evil is spreading so quickly and how people can be taken away with that so fast. And the entrance of evil in this world is mysterious in itself. All of a sudden, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Well, where did the serpent come from? He was created, but we're not sure what day, probably day four, but be it what it may, all of a sudden here comes this serpent who's subtle. Who's subtle. And his aim is to trap Adam and Eve into rebellion against the Almighty God. And we've marveled throughout history, and in our own country also, how mysteriously evil spreads. You can't get rid of it. It keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. And there's something satanic about it. But the kingdom of God, small as it is, grows mysteriously also. We are a very small remnant. That's true. But the Holy Spirit has brought and is bringing all of the elect into the fold. And so here you had a Moabite woman, Ruth the Moabitess. There was one of that very small remnant. Who would have thought that a woman that was a Moabitess would be part of God's people? She wasn't even living in the Holy Land. But the Spirit brought her in. Naaman the leper was captain of the host of the king of Syria. Very, very popular person. And under his leadership, the country of Syria grew. He was a mighty conqueror. But he was one of God's elect. And mysteriously, through the words of a little girl, Naaman was brought into the fold. Caesar, mighty Caesar, had some of the elect in his household. Who would have thought that? Or the Canaanite woman. Or you can different numbers in Scripture, you can find out how mysteriously the kingdom of God grows also. But here there's a warning. Hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This is a danger for all of us. And I think it's not by accident that Jesus spoke these words when he was surrounded by thousands of people, a very great multitude. And the tendency in a lot of the churches of our day is on numbers and money. And if the people are being brought in and the numbers are brought in and are going up, that's what the people want. And the Pharisees were good at that. The Pharisees were interested in mission work. They would cross a country and an ocean to make one convert. But then when they made the convert, they made him twice as much a child of the devil as they were. So zeal doesn't mean anything, not if it's misplaced. And Jesus, you wonder what the disciples were thinking here. You got thousands of people coming in. And the temptation was, boy, this is really good. We know that Jesus said he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, but look at all the people. He's popular. And it's working. You wonder what Judas Iscariot was thinking. Well, numbers don't mean everything. And a lot of times they don't mean anything. Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Guile. Hypocrisy. There was none. John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him. and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This is what a child of God is supposed to be, like Nathanael is. No forked tongue, always speaking the truth. What you see is what you get. So the warning here, beware of doing things the Pharisees' way. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Well, the Pharisees worked very often under the cover of darkness, and the secret meetings, and the hidden agendas, and this sort of thing, which is the way the devil loves to work. And the Son of God gives us this assurance that there's nothing that is done in secret that's not going to be revealed, and it's going to be made known. Sometimes it happens in life on this earth too. Usually, though, for the most part, this is going to be at the final judgment day. But there's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 20, or chapter 10, rather, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Don't even think evil things about the king. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So I'm not sure how this always works out. But things have a way of being known sometimes. And no matter what is done under the cover of darkness, if God wants it revealed, it will be revealed. And sometimes, shockingly, that happens. Just one example that I could give you in my ministry. There was a secret meeting that was planned one night. And the way I found out about it was one of the members of the congregation that was very close to my family. In fact, we were part of in his will, if he died, we would take care of his children. We were that close. And he came to me and told me, there's a secret meeting tonight, and I think you should know about it. And the way he found out about it was that there was another person in the congregation that had the same name that he did. So there were two men with the same name. And one of the men was contacted about the secret meeting, and that was the one that was a friend of mine, not the other one. So, I mean, this is the point where sometimes what's done in secret can be revealed by God, and sometimes he'll do it. But usually we're going to have to wait. But it's going to happen. So verse 3, Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You notice the two contrasts here. Darkness, light. Closets, housetops. How this is going to happen at the last day, I don't have the slightest idea. But it will. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we have this. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. What time is he talking about? Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, another thought here. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And have this comfort that the works that are done by Satan and his wicked ones in the darkness of night are going to all be brought forth. And the last day is going to be revealed, and everybody's going to know. And this is important for every child of God too, because we know how the devil works. And lots of times our reputation is dragged through the mud and people believe lies that are spoken and this sort of thing. Sometimes the people that we were very close to. And it hurts. It's all controlled by God. That's the comfort. And it will be revealed, but it still hurts. And there's nothing a person can do about it. We're helpless against this. So we can look forward to the last day. Our name is going to be cleared. And all the wicked works that the devil has done and the gossip of this, that, and every other thing, it's all going to be brought out. And then the truth is going to be known. So the Lord Jesus continues here. But I say unto you, my friends, there's a hymn. We could have sung that today. What a friend do we have in Jesus? And if you have Jesus for your friend, you don't have to worry about anything. He's got your back. And he'll work everything for your good. A friend, and it's not that we chose him as our friend, but he chose us as his friend. That's the thing. It all starts with God, the Lord God. And so I say unto you, my friends. Okay, so what is he telling us? He's telling us this. Be not afraid. Have you noticed in the Gospels how often when the disciples are having problems and they're in danger, the first thing Jesus will say is, fear not. Don't be afraid. And here right away, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Well, some of his disciples were going to be killed physically. Of the 12 disciples, well, Judas took his own life. But the others, the rest of them were martyred according to reliable tradition, except one, and that was John. The rest were all killed. Peter was crucified, like his Lord was. And there were thousands of people right now crowding around Christ, but that was going to change, and it was going to change very quickly. And when he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, there were thousands of people there too. Hosanna to the Son of David. But some of these same people at the end of the week cried out, crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas. So things can change very, very quickly. And if it is God's will, some of us will be physically murdered. But remember what we mentioned last week also, that to be killed does not always mean physically killed. There's a spiritual killing also that every single child of God undergoes. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. That's mentioned twice in Scripture. And we mentioned that before too. So he's saying don't be afraid of them. If they take your life, what else can they do? Really nothing. Because the moment you die, your soul is going to go to heaven. And it's going to be with the Lord. Jesus said to the thief on his right hand, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So the Roman soldiers came and broke the guy's legs and he died quickly. But they couldn't do any more after that. And the soul and spirit went up to paradise to be with their Savior. What a difference 1 minute can make. What a difference 1 second can make. But there's dangers here, and Peter should have listened to this. He went and stood by the fire to keep warm around the heathen people, and it almost cost him his soul. 3 times he denied Christ, and he said he would never do it. So they killed the body, but after that they can do no more. The references that we mentioned last week bear repeating. One is from the Old Testament, another from the New. Psalm 44:22, "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." That's happening right now to us. Romans 8:36, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." That's in Romans chapter 8, verse 36. So, it's nothing new. It's happened, started when Cain murdered Abel. It's nothing new. And then in Romans 8 again, starting with verse 35 this time, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What can the devil do to separate us from? Well, what is it? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or the sword? And then quoting from the Old Testament, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Whatever that means. But that's going to be exciting. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So fear not." Fear not them that can kill the body, but after that they can't do anything. "However, I will warn you of whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And this is the kind of fear that the children of the devil should be worried about. And some of the demons even know it. "Hast thou come to torment us before the time?" they said to Jesus. "We know thee who thou art, the Almighty Son of God. Art thou come to torment us before the time?" They know they're going to be tormented. It's just a matter of time. So, the fear of God, and this means the reverent respect. It doesn't mean to be terrified for the elect. It doesn't mean that, because God so loved us that he sent his Son to die for our sins. And we're a member of the very small remnant. But the cost of discipleship is high. It's self-denial. "If any would be my disciple, let him deny himself. And secondly, take up his cross every day. And thirdly, follow me." This is characteristic of every elect child of God. Very few people on the face of this earth realize that they have more than just their body. Man was created in the image of God. And in the Old Testament, the translation God comes from a Hebrew word, Elohim, and the Hebrew word Elohim is a plural word. So you've got this mystery. You've got one God, but you've got a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. We can't figure that out. But that's the way it is. God is a three in one. And man was created in the image of God. So we have a body, soul, and spirit also. We're three in one. Most people don't know that. They don't realize that. They think all they've got is a body, and if somebody kills them, then they're done, and it's all over. No, it's not all over. There's a soul and a spirit also. Even for children of the devil, we're all three in one. The difference is what happens after the body dies. And God has given us a time of grace here on this earth where the body is physically alive, and we've got an opportunity during that time to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't happen, if there's still willful rejection, and every child of the devil is a willful rejecter, by the way. They're going where they're going because that's what they deserve. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate him. They don't want any part of him. And so when their body dies, it'll be joined together. What kind of a body it will be is another thing. But their body, soul, and spirit is going to be down in hell, and it's going to suffer forever. For God's elect, that very small remnant, the Holy Spirit gives them a faith in the Son of God, who died as their substitute. They're covered with his blood. And when the body dies, the soul and spirit goes to heaven right away, to paradise, and it'll be rejoined with a glorified body at the last day, and we'll be with the Lord forever. So nobody's going to be annihilated. There's no such thing as being passing out of existence. The devil and his wicked ones would wish that could happen, but it won't. They'll search for death, but they will not find it. Then we come to something here that is nothing new for us. We've heard it, but it's so comforting. The Lord Jesus opens the volume of nature, as he so often does. And he holds out to us a little sparrow. Here you have the almighty, all-powerful Son of God, who created all things and controls all things. And he points to a little sparrow. A little sparrow. The way Luke has it, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? And then he tells us something that we would not know unless he told us. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. We should remember that. God is very, very concerned for us. Job 12, verse 7 tells us this, "Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee." If you look at the creation with eyes that can see, they're going to teach you something. You compare it with Scripture. "Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." You can learn a lot about God by watching the birds. Matthew 6:26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." He is their creator, not their father, but he's your father and my father. Are ye not much better than they? And then this other thing, Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." That's homecoming. That's homecoming. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are going to be there. Remember the prodigal son who wanted out, went to his father and asked for his share of the inheritance. He even couldn't even wait till his father died. I want my money now. I want out of here. So the father gave it to him, and he went away to a far country, blew it all, and ended up in the pigsty feeding the pigs. And then the Holy Spirit gave him repentance, and he said, "You know, my father has servants that are being treated better than I am. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to confess my sins and plead to be one of the servants of my father." And before he even got home, the father went out to meet him. He was looking for him. He was waiting for him to come home. And Heavenly Father and the Son and Holy Spirit are waiting for us to come too. That, and death is the gateway to heaven for us. And God's going to be there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're going to be there. There's one incident in the New Testament where one of God's elect is murdered, killed. And I believe that it's a representative thing, representative case. And I think that's why it's given to us in the way that it is, with all the details. And I'm going to close the sermon by reading it. And it's Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. When they heard these things, the people, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. This is Stephen. He was preaching to them, pointing out their sins, and they hated him for it. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, I believe this is going to happen to every single elect child of God when we're on our deathbed. Filled with the Holy Ghost. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, that's what Stephen saw. I don't think anybody else saw this. Children of God have eyes that can see and ears that can hear, and they see things and they hear things that are hidden from the children of the devil. So Stephen sees this, and he said, "Behold, I see heavens opened, the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then what happened? They cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. So now he's dead. And interestingly enough, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And later, his name was changed to Paul, and he wrote many of the epistles in the New Testament. So here you had one of God's elect that was watching this and agreeing to the killing of Stephen, and the Holy Spirit brought him in. Like leaven, he works mysteriously. So then they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And his body's been sleeping now for a little over 2,000 years. But it'll be joined with his soul and spirit at the resurrection day. Remember, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal.